Fourth week in a series we're calling Family Matters, and we're talking about doing faith and life in the context of the family unit. We've talked about family as the basic unit of all relationships on earth. We've talked about the foundation of love in the family, and we have talked about how to teach children to follow Jesus in a world that teaches them not to. If you missed any of those messages and you are interested in the series, you can actually go on our website and listen to the previous messages online. Today we're going to talk about communication. So communication is the lifeblood of all relationships, but this is especially true in our families. When we talk about the top sources of conflict in marriage and family, at the very top of that list is breakdowns in communication. Misunderstandings, harsh words, criticism, silence, unspoken expectations. Those are the silent destroyers in the home. But God has not left us without guidance. In Colossians 4, verse 6, as Donna just read, Paul gives us a principle that, when applied, can transform the way we speak to one another, especially within our families. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're going to unpack that verse and see how it gives us a blueprint for building healthy, God-honoring communication in our homes. So he starts by saying, let your speech always be gracious. And that is not an easy task, right? For our speech to always be gracious. Sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Sometimes we are overly critical. Sometimes we call each other names. Our speech is not always kind, courteous, or forgiving, is it? Try to reflect back on the last 24 hours. And ask yourself, did I say anything condescending? Did I use sarcasm? Did I get road rage? Did I become upset over something that really wasn't worth getting upset about? Did I pass the test? No, I did not. Did you? Is this thing on? Did you pass the test?
No.
Okay. I will tell you, I fail in all of these things. Just the other day, I used sarcasm. I'm guilty of responding with sarcasm when my family asks a question they should definitely know the answer to. For instance, Taylor got a second job cutting grass in our subdivision. So I told Travis that day, Taylor started work in the neighborhood today. And he said, cutting grass? And I said, no, he's spinning a sign out front. And he knows I do it to poke fun at him. He knows that I do it to provoke laughter. I like to think we understand each other. Would I say that to anybody? No. Because is it kind? It is not. This week alone, I can tell you that I used sarcasm. One of my kids and I had a heated conversation in the car. Another one of my children told me to lay off the guilt trips. I kind of felt like a failure as a parent this week. So we missed the mark, right, on always having grace-filled speech. Why? Because grace-filled speech doesn't come naturally to us. It isn't natural. It is spiritual. It flows from a heart that has received the grace of God and seeks to share that same grace with others. So what are practical ways What are some practical ways that we can cultivate grace-filled speech? Well, like I said, increasing your awareness of how you respond to others will help modify your behavior. Asking those questions. Like, are your words toward each other filled with criticism or encouragement? Do you speak to win an argument or to build one another up? Parents, do you speak to your children with tenderness or only correction? Children, do you respond to your parents with respect or resistance or sarcasm? Ask yourself daily, are the words that I say today reflecting the grace that I have received from Jesus? Another thing that you might do is what I like to call a pause and a pray. And this is something I definitely need to practice more of. If you feel compelled to respond ungraciously, unfavorably, angrily, or condescendingly in the moment, take an intentional pause and pray, God, help me honor you in this situation. Give me words that build up and do not tear down. Do not let the devil have a foothold in this conversation. Practice self-control. Practice active listening. Active listening is so important for grace-filled communication. When someone is speaking, you give them your full attention by maintaining eye contact and avoiding interruptions. After they've spoken, briefly summarize what you heard to confirm your understanding, and then ask thoughtful, open-ended questions to deepen that conversation. Put away distractions like your phone and be fully present in the conversation, showing that you value what they have to say, even if you do not agree with them. By practicing patience and empathy, you'll create a respectful and meaningful dialogue. Another tool we can use, and I've mentioned this before, is the THINK acronym. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? And if it doesn't pass through those gates, you just don't say it. You can think it, just don't say it. Gracious communication doesn't mean we never speak the truth. Having grace-filled speech doesn't mean we avoid difficult conversations for fear we will upset someone. Please understand that. If someone responds unfavorably in an honest conversation, that doesn't ultimately make you a bad guy. Sometimes when we are trying to have an honest conversation with someone and you're telling them things they don't want to hear, they will get defensive. They will try to spin it back on you. They'll accuse you of being unkind and unloving. You know, you may be trying to guide them down a path to peace and wholeness, and they'll say, you just don't want me to be happy. There are many scenarios that that conversation fits into, right? And I think we've all had a conversation like that with someone at some point in time. But gracious communication doesn't mean we avoid those conversations. Sometimes they need to be said for the purposes of protecting someone's safety, for building up accountability, for setting boundaries. Gracious communication doesn't mean we never speak the truth. It means we speak the truth in love. Much emphasis on that last part. Speaking the truth does not give us a license to say harsh things. I once heard someone in this space use harsh words to criticize someone once. And when that other person said, hey, that's not nice, that other person said, well, at least I said it to your face and I didn't say it behind your back. I was just being honest. Guys, that's not speaking the truth in love, right? So it corrects with care and compassion. It instructs, but with patience and humility. That's speaking the truth in love. Paul goes on to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So what does he mean by that? Seasoned with salt. Salt in the ancient world had several purposes. For one thing, it preserved. Back in those days, they did not have electricity or refrigeration. Salt was used to preserve food. They would put salt in meat to cure it and make it last longer. So salt slows decay and it preserves the good. As followers of Jesus, it is part of our mission to preserve good in the world, to counteract moral decay. We know that the culture, if left to itself, will move toward decay, right? Because of our sin nature, we are bent toward that. And that's why we don't reject the culture, but rather we interject the grace of God into the culture to preserve the good and keep it from decaying. Salt also purifies. It makes things cleaner. It stings on an open wound, but it kills infection, right? Now, we may not use salt to kill infection, but one way we may purify with salt is to toss it over our shoulder. Yes? Now, today we'd say that's being superstitious, where in ancient times, it was actually considered putting a hedge of protection around yourself. We say there's no use crying over spilled salt because you can get salt for pennies on the dollar, right? But back in that day, salt was a precious commodity. It was considered a form of currency. The word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which means salt money. Roman soldiers received pay in salt. So to spill it would have been considered bad luck. And it was said that the unlucky ones were easy targets for the devil. So tossing salt over the shoulder was kind of like an in-your-face to the devil, and it was said to ward him off. If you look at the Last Supper, do we have a picture of that? The Last Supper painting. Now, I know you probably can't see it from way back there, but do any of you know, first of all, do you know where Judas is in this painting? Do you know what's in front of Judas on the table in the painting? It's spilled salt. Go look at it sometime, okay? And it depicts the darkness that is about to befall Judas in this moment. Because as you can tell by their reactions in this painting, you know, Jesus has just told them that someone is going to betray him. And so they have this look of shock on their faces. And the spilled salt is in front of Judas. In ancient times, the bond between two people was established in eating salt. Because salt was so valuable, if you shared your salt with another, you had a friend for life. So you showed them that you valued them more than the salt. So salt purifies. When Jesus says we are to be the salt of the earth, that means we are to be purifying agents. Salt also enhances flavor radically. One year, I attempted to bake an apple pie to take to Platten United Methodist Chicken and Dumpling Dinner. They were well known for those. And of course, you know, the recipe called for sugar, and I was in the midst of baking when I realized I was out of sugar. So lesson one, always make sure you have all the supplies before you start a project. So I called my mom and asked if she had sugar. We live in the same neighborhood, if you don't know that. And my grandparents had just passed away that year, both of them. And they lived with my mom and dad. And my grandma stocked up baking supplies like she was preparing for a nuclear holocaust. So we went down into her bomb shelter full of baking supplies. And I found the clear container with the white granules, and I took it home, and I measured it out, and I put it in the pie, and it was smelling really good toward the end. I take it out of the oven, you know, I'm putting foil on it. Some of the pie filling gets on my finger, and so after I finished covering it, I licked my finger, and I go, oh my gosh, why is this so salty? No! So lesson two, label your Tupperware. And lesson three, if it isn't labeled, taste it before you put it in your pie. So the moral of the story is there is a distinct flavor that salt brings to food that makes it radically different. And when I say radically different, I mean radically different. Salt brings out the best in French fries. Some say it brings out the best in watermelon. I'll take their word for it. It does not bring out the best in apple pie. Being the salt of the earth means we have an opportunity to bring out the best in others. And on another note, salt also makes people thirsty, right? And as disciples, our goal should be to inspire others to thirst for the knowledge and the grace of God. So as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you may ask yourself, how salty are you? You know, in our culture, we tend to think salty as sarcastic, right? But in Jesus' time, salty was a good thing. Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So salt of that day had impurities, and it would lose its flavor over time. It would get diluted, and when it lost its flavor, it was tossed out. So once it gets diluted, it loses its effectiveness, right? And Jesus is cautioning here that while we shouldn't reject the culture, we also have to be very careful not to become diluted by the culture, you know, by compromising our faith and our beliefs and our values for the purposes of fitting into the culture, because when we do that, we lose our distinctiveness. So is your flavor producing a difference in the people you come in contact with? And what are some ways that you can enhance that? So Paul uses this imagery as to say, your speech should not be bland, it should not be rotten, it should not be corrupt. It should be distinctive. They should preserve relationships. They should purify the atmosphere. And they should enhance the environment of our homes. So in the family, you know, words can either, they can either build up or they can tear down. So salt brings healing, not hurt. Jokes, sarcasm, silence, if used as weapons, can do deep damage in the home. So seasoned speech brings life and wisdom and thoughtfulness to our communication. So some practical steps before speaking: pause, pray, and then ask, will this preserve unity? Will this purify my child's or my spouse's growth? Use words and wisdom, like use words of affirmation. Say, I love you. I'm proud of you. Use words of affirmation to enhance difficult situations. Salted speech doesn't always mean sweet. It means being wise and timely and redemptive in how we speak. So your speech should be gracious, it should be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Not everyone in the family communicates the same way. We're all different. And Paul points out the importance of discernment, knowing how to respond to each person. And to do that, it requires listening and empathy and understanding. So in the family, you know, a struggling teenager may need patience more than pressure. A hurting spouse may need presence, not your solutions. And this is where I say your nonverbal communication is just as important as your verbal communication, so you need to check that as well. And a disobedient child may need calm correction instead of angry rebuke. So relational wisdom means learning how to communicate according to the needs of the moment. And again, this doesn't come natural to us. Having this as part of our intentional faith development requires us to be led by the Spirit. So instead of reacting emotionally, as we tend to do, ask the Holy Spirit, what does this person need from me right now? And God, help me to be that to that person. Jesus was the perfect communicator. His words were full of grace and truth. He knew how to speak the truth in love. He knew when to speak and when to be silent. He knew how to comfort the brokenhearted and correct the wayward. And if we want to build communication in our families, the very first and the very best place to start is to look to Jesus. So let's commit to being families who don't speak harshly but graciously, who speak purposefully, seasoned with salt, and who speak wisely, discerning how to answer each one. If you are here today and you realize that communication in your family has been broken or cold or hurtful. The good news is God is a restorer. He restores and he forgives. So ask the Lord today, you know, Lord, make my words gracious. Lord, teach me to season my speech with salt so that it preserves and it purifies and it enhances the lives of those around me. And give me wisdom to respond to each situation with love. Let's build homes where grace flows freely and every word spoken reflects the love of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of words and the power they hold. And as your word teaches us in Colossians 4:6, may our speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone, especially the ones we share our homes with. Lord, help us build a foundation of loving communication in our family. Guard our tongues from harshness and impatience. Let grace be the atmosphere of every conversation, and kindness the tone that guides our words. And when tensions arise, give us wisdom to speak life and not judgment. When misunderstandings come, give us humility to listen before we speak. Teach us to reflect your heart through all our daily interactions. Help us to encourage one another, to forgive freely, and to speak the truth with love. May our words build trust, foster unity, and bring healing where there has been hurt. And let our home be a place where each voice is valued and each heart is heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.